Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians, chapter number 5. I had a epiphany this morning, a realization, an aha moment. There's a clock up here. I am mindful of it. I like, try to be done at a certain time. And it dawned upon me this morning that this clock is 7 minutes slow. So you've been getting an extra 7 minutes of, I think I can do the math quickly. 6:11 plus 7. I can figure that out right now and know where we're at. But Ephesians chapter number 5, we are began in a short series on Wednesday evening. We'll continue tonight, and Lord willing, next Wednesday, and then we'll have one more after that. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we see the inner strength of the believer. We introduced on Wednesday how Ephesians talks much about the walk of a believer, and our walk is how we live and interact in this world. And how important it is in our walk to be strong on the inner man. And so these four verses here address the inner strength of the believer. Verse 18 was where we preached last week, but we'll begin on Wednesday. We'll begin reading there. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Help us, Lord, this evening as we open up your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. On Wednesday, we talked about the Spirit-filled believer. Verse number 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And really, everything after this comes out of, I believe, the Spirit-filled life. It really, that is where the beginning of our inner strength comes from. It comes from being filled with the Spirit. Tonight, we're looking at verse number 19 about the singing believer. Next time, we will look at verse number 20 on the satisfied or the thankful believer. He talks about being thankful. And then in verse number 21, we'll look at the submitted believer for the fourth message out of these verses. But tonight, the singing believer, verse 20, he says, or verse 19, "speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Music is a vital part of our walk with the Lord. I mean, it's a part of every service. It's a vital part of what we do here. I would just like to say from the get-go here, I appreciate those who work in our music for the church and the academy and the college and all that goes into that, the song selections, the preparation, the lessons. You would not believe at the number of music lessons that take place on this property during a normal time. I mean, I'm talking, you think about a school day when things are functioning like normal. I mean, there are lessons happening here almost continually, teaching young people, music lessons, voice lessons, or the piano, or the flute, or Brother Petrie teaches the trumpet from time to time to one. How would you like to be a trumpet teacher? Doesn't that sound like you'd bring earplugs for the first several lessons there? But, there's a lot of music that takes place. We sing with our young people. We sing in Sunday school classes, and that's a vital part of it. And music is to be a big part of who we are. Hold your finger here. I just want to look back in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. This is one of the first times that you see referenced the people of God singing, one of the early times. It says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing in the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown down into the sea. And we're not going to go through the rest of the song, but just the theme of it there. God's people singing about being delivered from the hands of the enemy. And you know, God has revealed a lot of things to us since that time in the book of Exodus chapter number 15. But you know, we still sing for the same reasons. We sing unto the Lord because of his deliverance of us from the hands of the enemy. It's a very important part of our worship. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We talked about last week about the fullness of the Spirit on Wednesday, about the Spirit-filled believer. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you know, if we looked at Galatians chapter number 5, the Bible tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such that there is no law. Have you ever been going about your day? You've been maybe at work somewhere, maybe you're doing stuff around the house, but maybe you're around someone who's not a Christian, they're not a believer, and they say something like, what are you talking about? You go, what? I'm not talking about anything. Yeah, I keep hearing you. You know, it sounds like you're talking to yourself. Now, maybe you are talking to yourself, but say, well, maybe you're talking to yourself. No, and you start thinking about it and you realize, oh, I was singing. Didn't realize I was singing. So there ought to be times in the life of a believer, I believe, where if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if he's at work in your life, he's producing that joy that he produces, where a song should proceed just out of our heart. We might not even realize it's there. It might be thinking about it, meditating on it, but it proceeds out of our heart and maybe even pops out of our mouth, and where someone else hears it and wonders, what in the world are you doing? You know, that's a sign of joy in the life of the believer, where the things of God working in our hearts, thinking about the songs of God. So singing is a very important part of our worship. It's an important part of our lives as believers. He says here to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want you to hold your finger here. Just turn a couple of books over to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, because this same concept and really idea is quoted nearly word for word, not quite, but it's very similar to Ephesians. In Colossians chapter number 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So not one time, but two times, this same concept is expressed to the believer. After it began in Colossians, he talks about the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. And in Ephesians 5, it talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. So in both instances, it's out of that inward man, there should be produced a song. I wonder, we just sang some songs. We just sang three congregational songs. We sang When We All Get to Heaven, My Anchor Holds, More About Jesus. I wonder, as we stood here and sang together, I wonder, did it come out of something that's deeper than what we can see? You know, we'll probably get to this more in a minute, but you know, it's very revealing sometimes to be up here and watch what you sing. A lot of times, and this is, I'm thrilled to accept the rule, not the exception. Most of the time, you get to see people and you go, boy, there's a joy in their heart, and you can tell by the way they're singing. I mean, I can't hear the voices blend together. That's the great thing about congregational singing, isn't it? The voices blend together. You know, you can kind of, you might think, I can't sing very well, but no one knows. Everybody just blends together. And so you sing from your heart, and you can tell, you can see people, you can see it on their face almost, when it's coming from the right place, where that song isn't just coming out of their mouth, but really it is bubbling up out of their heart. Songs and singing are a very important part. I want you to notice out of this passage this evening, first of all, I want you to notice the message of our song, the message of our song, the message of what we sing. Paul lists three different kinds of songs. This list is repeated in Colossians as well as here in Ephesians. He says singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And these things tell us something about the message of our song, the psalms. The technical definition of a psalm is a set of music or a piece of music with an instrument. That's just, if you look up the word, that's the meaning of the word. It's a piece of music with an instrument. Now, we know, and if you study it out, you look up the usage of the word psalm in the New Testament, you can probably tell me, what's it specifically referring to normally? What's it referring to? The Psalms, the book of Psalms, which is in the Old Testament. The book of Psalms is a hymn book for the people of Israel. Now, I hate to do this. I hand our folks who interpret for the deaf, I give them notes ahead of time, and Pastor Townsley, the other preachers that preach, do the same thing to help them out there. And then I always look over my message right before at some point, and I usually add things, and I apologize for reading Psalm 150 and not telling you about it. But Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You know, there are some church traditions that believe in a form of music without any instruments. I mean, there's no piano, there's no organ, and there, you know, because those are, you know, that's not true according to the Bible. He makes it very clear, hey, praise the Lord and use these instruments to do so. And the very idea of a psalm has to do with accompanying an instrument. And if you look at the titles of some of the psalms, it has to do with, it was meant to be played on a certain type of instrument. So he talks about psalms. I appreciate people who commit time to learn how to play an instrument, master an instrument. You know, Brother Matt Bennett, you know, about a year ago he decided, I'm going to play the piano. You know, I think that would be interesting to try to play the piano, and now look at what he can do. It doesn't happen that way. I mean, could you imagine the untold hours of toil that was spent in practice, and parents with lessons and all that practicing and learning how to play an instrument? Brother Ponaleo, you say the same thing about the voice and singing and things like that. And I appreciate folks who invest in those things, because all of those things contribute to our music, which is very important in what we do. We'll see that as we go. So he talks about psalms. He talks about hymns. Hymns are typically understood to mean things that are sung in direct worship of the person of God, or in direct acknowledgement of the person of God. For example, this morning, I believe it was this morning, we sang How Great Thou Art. And it's about God, and it's about him, and it's a very worshipful song, us realizing how great we are not, and then in contrast how great he is, and we sing that together. Those are hymns. He has a third category of songs here, which are called spiritual songs. It literally, if you look at what it means, it literally is non-carnal songs. Spiritual songs, things that, there are other songs that we sing that reflect the goodness of the Lord, or even a personal testimony. Go in your Bible to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 17. So the people have, it's kind of chronicling some of their journeys here. And they go to a place where the Lord had given them water. And the Lord had taken care of them and given them water. And in Numbers 21 and verse 17, it says, "Then Israel sang this song, 'Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves, and from the wilderness they went to Matana, and from Matana to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looked toward Jeshimon.'" So they sang this song. It wasn't "How great thou art." It wasn't, you know, directed there. You know what it was? It was a remembrance of how God had taken care of them in the wilderness. It was a remembrance of how God had given them water there in the wilderness. And you know, we sing songs like that. We sing testimonies, and we sing tonight, "My Anchor Holds." And you know, when you sing that song, at least I do, you think about the storms of life and how you might get battered around, and you as an individual, me as an individual, very likely be taken back to a time where our anchor held, where we knew, all right, you know, things are getting rough, the seas are getting choppy, and my anchor held on, and it's not because of me, it's because of Him. So it still goes back to Him, but it's a song of personal testimony. It's a spiritual song. It's a non-carnal song. The message of our song is a holy message, not a worldly or a carnal one. We're directly commanded to love not the world. So that means the philosophy of this world is direct contradiction to the things of God. That also means that the songs of this world are in direct contradiction to the things of God. You know, I'm not going to dig into this, but I mean, it's a statement of fact. I mean, we're going to keep moving here. But you know, rock and roll, by the people who started it, is music of rebellion. I mean, that's not like independent Baptist preacher preaching. That's just plain old fact. I mean, they will say that. I mean, it came out of what it was born out of was called the counterculture. I mean, it was we are going to rebel against this and rebel. And of course, that has spawned all sorts of different things and all sorts of different avenues and of music and all. And what I'm saying is, listen, that which the world has produced is unholy. That which pleases God are things that are holy. The song of this world and the song of the Lord, the song that we sing, are not two compatible things. That's why we work to keep things the way they are, and because we want to keep the world out of it. We don't want it to be carnal. We want to keep it spiritual. The message of our song should be clear. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. I will just read it to you. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some misconceptions in the church of Corinth about tongues, about speaking in tongues. And here's what he said in verse number 7. He brings in the illustration of an instrument. He says, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" There was a problem in the church that had to do with tongues at Corinth, where people were doing things to just draw attention to themselves, and he likened their issue there with music. He said, listen, if people don't understand what you're saying, how is it going to help anybody? Now, that's just simple. And he likened that to an instrument. He said, if somebody's playing an instrument in some way, and there's no distinction of sound, how is it going to help anybody? You know, our music, it's important that it is distinct and that the message is clear. I'm glad we we don't have this here, but you know, somebody could sit down at the piano and they've got this wonderful piece that flies all over the keyboard and everywhere, and it sounds great, but I have no idea what it says. You know, somebody stands up and, you know, sings in German in a church service. It's beautiful, but I don't know what it says. The point is that our song has a message, and that message is supposed to be clear. Now, we're talking about church. I'm not talking about in the classical music hall or thing. I'm talking about church. And it should be clear what we're doing. Isn't it amazing if Brother Bennett or some of our other very talented musicians sat down and they just started playing Amazing Grace, and you heard it on the piano, what would happen in your inner man? We're talking about the strength, the inner strength of a believer. What would happen in the inner man? What would happen? You'd hear that played, and you'd hear that very distinct sound, and you'd start singing the words in your heart. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved. And it's attached to what's coming out of that piano. It's an amazing thing. It's almost a miraculous thing. It's how God created us. It's how God wired us. And so our singing and our song has a message, and it's an important message because it ultimately points back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, our message should be distinct, and our message should be clear, and our message should come across to those who are listening to it. The song that rings in the soul of the believer is a song that points him or her towards the things of the Lord. Our message, what we sing, is important. So we see the message of the song. Secondly, I want you to look at the ministry of our song. The ministry of our song. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Music ministers to us individually. This is why it's good to listen to the right music. You remember when Saul, he was suffering with an evil spirit that was plaguing him. I mean, it was his fault. He had gone into rebellion. His spirit was in an uproar. His spirit was being tormented. And here's what it says, 1 Samuel 16, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Music for a time was able to help calm the spirit of Saul." Music ministers to others. It encourages and uplifts, but also convicts and challenges. Music ministers to us corporately. I've already mentioned it, but a very important part of our church services is congregational singing. So, I'd rather just come, sit there, stare at Brother McKeever, and be blessed. Well, that's a blessing. I mean, now, nobody here would say that out loud, but we all know there are times, you know, say some people just aren't as musical as others, but there are times where, oh, I just wish I could sit here, listen to them sing. That's fine. Let them sing, and I'll get a blessing from them. That's not really how it's supposed to work. He said here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. The congregational singing is, I believe, vitally important. It gets us involved as a body of believers. It's not just people here on the stage doing a performance, whether in preaching or in music. It's not just you're here, you know, you've punched your ticket, I'm going to sit in the right seat, and I'm going to sit here and be entertained and perhaps even blessed by it. No, the congregational singing gets everyone involved. Pastor Townsley hurts my feelings every now and then, makes fun of the South. He talks about, and it's true. I mean, I don't make fun of it, but he uses true things at times. Down South, we'd have this, and I wouldn't trade this for the world. I'm not making fun of it. He does, but we'd have just a country church we grew up in, old brother Bill Bridges, one of the best Christian people I've ever known, was a song leader. He was our song leader. And at the beginning of the service, he'd stand up and say, "All right, y'all, it's time to go to the choir." And nearly everybody would vacate the pews and go to the choir. And that was our singing together. But it was the same concept. We're singing together unto the Lord. And it was, and I remember some very powerful times in those choirs as we sang together to the Lord. And this is how powerful music is. We sang this morning. I don't remember exactly which song it was. I think I have it. We sang, I don't remember exactly which one it was, but it was a song about peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. We sang, I think it was this morning. And when we were singing it this morning together, maybe at 9 o'clock, we were singing it this morning together, my mind went back to the choir loft at 222 Fountain Way in Swannanoa, North Carolina, the home of the Swannanoa Heights Missionary Baptist Church, as it was called, went to the choir loft of that little church, us singing that exact same song. And the particular song it was, I remembered, and I thought, when I was a kid, I used to not like this song because I felt like it took forever to sing. But then as an adult, when I've seen the peace of the Lord at work, I thought about, boy, how, all of these thoughts were connected just from, you know, Brother McKeever here in our church saying, all right, stand to your feet and sing, and announcing the song and us singing the song. All of these thoughts were connected together just from us as a group singing that song. It was a blessing to my heart. I love the congregational singing of a church that's willing to sing from their heart, that's willing to sing like they mean it. I'll tell you right now, when you are getting ready to preach, there is nothing that just is like sick 'em to a bulldog when people stand up and they sing from their heart. I'll tell you, maybe I'm revealing too many secrets tonight. If you want me to get up and be dragging in the pulpit preaching, get up and drag while you sing as a congregation. But when we sing together as a body of believers from our heart, I'll tell you, it encourages me. And you know what? It encourages you too. You would say the same thing. Hearing someone on your right, someone on your left, singing the same songs together. Our music ministers to one another. It ministers to us individually. It ministers to others. It encourages and uplifts. It ministers to us corporately. Music teaches and admonishes us. That was the phrasing in Colossians we looked at. Colossians chapter number 3, I'll read it again as a reminder. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it teaches us about God. It also can reprove us. You know, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Has that song ever convicted you before? It has me. It admonishes us. It teaches us. You know, I'm collecting myself because this is a scare. Just curious, how many adults in here right now, I'm not going to ask you to do it, okay? I'm just curious. How many adults in here right now, raise your hand and say, I could name the 12 disciples. How many of you could do it? A couple people. Sunday school teachers. There's some that can. I'm just curious, how many kids in here could do it? There's some hands, little bitty hands going up. You know why? Some Sunday school teacher, see little Tally Wright back there raising her hand. You know why? Because some bus worker, some Sunday school teacher taught her a song about the 12 disciples. We learn through that. We're taught through that. But we're taught more than just those facts. I mean, we're talking about, this morning singing, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. Boy, that takes us, if we're in tune with it, it takes our mind from, if we're locked in, it takes our mind from the things of this world and it locks us into that heavenly throne upon which God sits. See, it teaches us, it instructs us, it even admonishes us to do the right things, to think the right way, and to live the right way. You know, this is one of the reasons, and one of the reasons for the importance of a hymnal. A hymnal gives us a song standard that we can learn and have ingrained in our souls as we walk in this world. You know, thinking about songs teaching. Now, I'm not against learning new songs as long as they're the right kind of songs. And normally we have a choir that sings in most of the services. Of course, a lot of that's stopped temporarily and all, but but and they all a lot of times will sing songs, and you think, well, I've never heard that arrangement like that before. And those are great things. But you know, it's important, I think, for a church to have a hymn book that has that catalog of songs that we can go back to over and over and over again as a reference point to speak to our heart. Now, that doesn't mean that this hymn book here that we have is the one that if you don't use that one, you're not using the right one. It's not inspired in that sense. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying having that standard of songs that a hymn book provides is important for the teaching aspect of music. Imagine if you went, you know, to school. Some of you are about to start school. College, we'll have people going off to college. We got academies and schools in the area starting back up. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to go into a math class, and they're going to give you a book that teaches the same things that math books have been teaching for years. Why? Because math hasn't changed for years. It's been a while, at least, since math has changed. And so there's a standard there. You know what? A hymn book provides us the same thing. It provides us a standard that we can go to. And I love it because you know what? I go and there's songs in a hymn book here. We didn't use this hymn book when I was growing up. We used a different one. But there's songs in there that are the same. Boy, we sing them and it just grabs you. We go to another church. I was at a meeting a couple of weeks ago at another church, and they had a different hymn book altogether. And you know what? You pick it up and you sing, and it's things you know and things that are familiar to you and things that remind you about the things of God. Friend, listen, these things that we have are not by accident, and they're not old archaic things that we've just held on to because of tradition. We have them for a purpose. And they work, and part of that purpose is that our music is to teach us. And part of teaching and ingraining in us is that repetition that we get from that hymn book. I mean, there are people in here that have done this, and so I know that there's musicians and all in here, but I'm just curious, the non-musicians, how many of you in here have ever set out to memorize a song? There's a handful. But I guarantee you know more songs than you've actually ever set out to memorize. And you know them because of the repetition of singing them. You say, well, why is that important? Have you ever been alone, maybe not in a church, and you need a song? You ever faced a trial that maybe you didn't expect to face? You know, that's kind of how trials are. And your brothers and your sisters in Christ aren't around you to uplift you at the time. But immediately, a song starts to ring in your heart and soul. And you go, where did that come from? It came from singing it over and over again with the people of God. And you know, when we are singing it in that way, and when we are looking at our music in that way, it doesn't just get ingrained in our brain, it gets woven into our soul and woven into our heart. We're talking about the strength of an inner man, of the inner man, of the believer. It gets woven into our heart and woven into our soul, and it gives us strength day by day. I'll tell you, there was a song that was sung at my dad's funeral. And it's one that probably no one in here has ever heard. I know it because the lady who is from his church, she wrote this song many years ago when she went through a very difficult trial, a very difficult circumstance. And I'd heard it. I'd heard her sing it actually when I was young. And she won't let other groups have it. I mean, you know, down there, she didn't want it to turn into a money thing. She just wrote it from her heart to the Lord. And you know what? Of all the things I remember at my dad's funeral, I remember it was the last song that was sung. And it was a testimony about the Lord helping us through trial and helping us through circumstances. And you know what? Me hearing that and that repetition of me hearing that, that rung true in my heart and helped me and blessed me and encouraged me through a very difficult time. The ministry of our music. So I'm not a musician. I'm never going to stand up here and sing. I'll tell you, it's not personally my thing either. I get terrified of singing in front of people. I understand that, but we all have part in that music ministry. because as a church, we all sing together and we sing to each other when we do so, and we teach and we admonish one another. Even if it's maybe you're into it and you're singing and somebody's having a bad day and they look down there and they go, oh, well, they're singing, maybe I should too. Say, that's silly. You know, kids do that. Mom, dad, your kids watch you sing in church. Your teenagers watch you sing in church. Say, well, it's not my thing. Well, you'll do them a favor by making it your thing to sing when God's people sing together in church. The ministry of our song, third thought, I'm having to do math, plus seven here. The ministry of our song, number three, the motive of our song. It's right here in the verse. He says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, also Colossians 3:16, we won't read it again, we've already read it a couple times. Both make the motive of our singing very clear. It is to the Lord. It is not to perfection. Now, I'm for trying to do things to the best of our ability. I'm not in any way saying you shouldn't practice, you shouldn't work on it. But the chief goal is not to perfection. We should try to do things right and well, but it is possible to do things right from a technical standpoint and well, and still miss the reason for what we're doing. I mean, you can get up and hit every note. We can fall into place in every spot and still not do it to the Lord. The motive is always to the Lord. It is definitely not to performance. Our music in our church is not a performance. And you understand, I appreciate all our musicians. I don't think anybody's looking at it that way, but it's a good reminder. We're not in the performance in the sense that our goal should not be for people to see how well we have done or how talented we are. You know, the goal isn't for folks to come up and pat us on the back and say, oh boy, that's this tremendous. That's great. I think really exceptional musicians, the Lord helps in a certain way with a level of humility, because I mean, people do. I hear things happen musically, and I don't even know some things about music. I hear it and I go, boy, that's just almost disgusting. It's so good. Why can't I do that? You know, and they can. But it's not about a performance. It's to the Lord. You say, I'm going to sing in church. What should I do? I'm going to get up and sing in church, or I'm going to play in church, or I'm going to do whatever. What's the key? The key is this. Make sure first, before you even get into the details of practice and all, which is great. I mean, you need to. But the key is this first. Make sure it is from your heart to the Lord. It's got to start there. You want people to get a blessing out of music, it's when it is from your heart to the Lord. People recognize that. People see that. People understand when it's to the Lord. They'll look over mistakes. I mean, listen, mistakes are going to happen. It's just the way it is. You know, it doesn't. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to the best musicians. It's going to happen to the worst musicians. It's certainly going to happen to all the musicians in between. Mistakes are going to happen, but that is not as important. Eliminating all the mistakes is not as important as making sure that we do what we do from our heart to the Lord. I'll take someone who has a testimony from their heart of walking with the Lord and they want to please the Lord. I'll take somebody's song that has that attitude and that motive. I'll take that before I'll take someone who has it all technically perfect, but it's completely for a performance or it's completely for a pat on the back. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're doing it for a pat on the back, you've missed the point. It's from our heart to the Lord. He's the motive. He's the motive of our singing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You know, there's a big emphasis on preachers, you know, praying over your message, ask God to help you and all those things. That's great. But you know what? Our singers should do the same thing. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. I need your help right now. You know, that simple prayer goes a long way when you get up to do something for the Lord. I'll tell you a secret. There's been many times, sit right here, I've got all the notes in the world, and I've got all the things ready, I think, in the world. I have no idea what I'm going to say. What I mean is, like, my brain just goes in lockdown. I don't know what I'm going to say. And just that simple prayer of, Lord, I need your help. I think it's as much to remind me that I need his help. More than I need this, I need his help. And when we sing, we should do it the same way, from our heart to the Lord. The Lord's the subject of our song and the reason for our song. It all points to him. The highest level of singing begins when we sing from our hearts to the Lord. Singing for a believer should be a byproduct of the inward joy that the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer. I wonder this evening, believer, how is your song? You catch yourself singing the things of God every now and then, maybe you don't even realize it. Is there enough of a song in your heart that when you face a difficulty and you face a trial, that song starts to work in your heart before you even think about it in your brain? My great-grandmother, who lived to be 100 years old, she died when she was 100 years old. She lived the last 10 years or so of her life after she had a stroke, and it was debilitating. And so I knew her. Most of the time I knew her. She had had that debilitating stroke. And in the time as she, was old, and at the time before she died, she would sit there in her chair. That was mainly my memories of Mom. We called her Mom. Mom would sit in her chair, and she'd call out to my grandmother. Her name was Annie Mae. So she'd say, Annie Mae, you hear that choir singing? Do you hear that choir? There's nothing playing in there. Could it be, she's a believer, could it be that the song was coming from her heart? There's a debilitating illness there, but yet she could still benefit from the songs of heaven. Friend, we sing together. It's not just a ritual. It's not just something we do because that's the way we've always done it. It's vitally important to the inner strength of the believer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.